The first reading today is from the Hebrew Bible, from the Book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, 7 and 8, 11 and 16. You will find it on page 706 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to read along. How lonely sits the people that once was full. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow he has become, she that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Jerusalem remembers, in the days of her affliction and wandering, all the precious things that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was no one to help her, the foe looked on mocking over her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, so she has become a mockery. All who honored her despise her. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I have become. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Amen.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. As Jesus came near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognize on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The end of this morning's gospel passage reminds me of an old joke that you have probably heard. There was a great hurricane that came to a small rural area, and first there were great rains with floods. And as the rains began to pile up, there was a man in his house who was not able to get out by himself, and he prayed to God, "God, come and save me. Come and save me from this hurricane, from these floods." And a big truck with large wheels drove by through the few inches of water, and his neighbor rolled down the window and said, "Hey, Pete, come on, get in the truck. We're going to go. We're going to get out of here before it gets any worse." And Pete said, "Nope, I've prayed to God to save me, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. Thanks, though." So off the neighbor drove, shrugging his shoulders. Well, a few more hours went by, and the floodwaters rose, and it was deep enough for a boat to get through, and so a little dinghy came rowing by, and they saw that there were still lights on in the house. And they said, hey, you in there, come on out, get in the boat. We've got a life jacket. We're going to get you to safety." And Pete said, "Nope, I prayed to God and God's going to save me. Thank you anyway, thank you kindly." And off they rode, shrugging their shoulders. Well, then things got really bad. The waters got up so high that it was up to the second story of the house, and Pete was starting to feel a little desperate, but a helicopter came by and said, "You down there, come on, we've got a ladder. You can climb up and we will fly away with you and save you." "No thanks," Pete yelled. "God's got this. I prayed to the Lord. God's going to save me." Well, the folks in the helicopter shrugged their shoulders and flew away. And you know, Pete died in that hurricane. And Pete got to heaven and was talking to God and said, "God, I've been faithful my whole life. I prayed to you to save me from this disaster. And why, how come I died?" And God said, "Pete, you idiot. I sent your neighbor in a truck, I sent a boat, and I sent a gosh darn helicopter to rescue you, and you didn't take any of them." Here's another translation of that last line of scripture. "They will level you to the ground and kill your people. One stone will not be left on top of another because you didn't recognize the time when God came to help you." Some days when I read, particularly the news about our planet, it feels like we are missing our time, like we are Pete in that house waiting for some sort of savior to come and do it for us. We are missing the window when we could still help ourselves by radically changing how we use the resources of the planet that we depend on. And some days, just like in this gospel passage, it feels like Jesus must be sitting by, watching what we're doing and weeping. I used a picture of a person weeping on the front of the bulletin today, but later in the week, after the bulletin had been printed, I found a picture of a dead albatross. Its flesh rotted away to reveal its insides packed full of plastic junk that we had thrown into the ocean, literal trash that it had mistakenly eaten. And it's the picture that I used in the weekly sneak peek email, so if you saw it, that's the image you can have in your mind. The photo was taken by photographer Chris Jordan, who has taken dozens of similar photos over the last 10 years. Here's what he writes about the project he's taken on to document this. "On Midway Atoll, a remote cluster of islands more than 2,000 miles from the nearest continent, the detritus of our mass consumption surfaces in an astonishing place, inside the stomachs of thousands of dead baby albatrosses. The nesting chicks are fed lethal quantities of plastic by their parents, who mistake the floating trash for food as they forage over the vast, polluted Pacific Ocean. For me," he writes, "kneeling over their carcasses is like looking into a macabre mirror. These birds reflect back an appallingly emblematic result of the collective trance of our consumerism and runaway industrial growth. Like the albatross, we first world humans find ourselves lacking the ability to discern anymore what is nourishing from what is toxic to our lives and our spirits. Choked to death on our own waste, the mythical albatross calls upon us to recognize that our greatest challenge lies not out there, but in here. We might rephrase it and say that our greatest hope of rescue lies not out there, hey God, come and save me, but in here, right in front of us." Looking at a photo gallery of baby albatrosses killed by our bottle caps makes me want to weep. What are we even doing to God's beautiful creation? What have we traded for convenience and cheap prices? Sometimes it feels like we have sold our souls. At our Lenten study series on Wednesday night, we read this morning's passage from Lamentations aloud, and one of the things that stuck out to us was how often the word groan is used to describe human reaction to suffering. That's the way I feel thinking about our planet. Groan. Another thing we talked about from the Lamentations passage was how clearly the city had brought its destruction on itself. You all know I'm not a fan of the traditional connotations of the word sin, because we all, I'd rather talk about it as brokenness, as something that is wounded but that can be healed, rather than a kind of moral pollutedness brooding with guilt and shame and judgment. But this seems like it might be an appropriate situation to trot out all the emotional baggage of sin, because we all participate in these systems of consumption and convenience that are choking the world God asked us to care for just as surely as they're choking baby birds. Our addiction to fossil fuels, to carbon and gas and plastic and disposables, and our insatiable desire for more than we need are destroying something beautiful, and it is deeply, deeply wrong. And it is deeply, deeply sad. It's not that God is punishing us for our bad choices. It's that this destruction is the natural outgrowth of our bad choices. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, for the flourishing of this world and of each other. But instead, you'll be crushed to the ground, you and your children with you, and your city will be razed because you didn't recognize when God showed up to help you." On Friday, as I was writing the sermon, I was feeling a lot of anger over a pile of trash. Our neighbors who are moving left perfectly good items, as well as perfectly recyclable items, on the curb for the trash truck to pick up. There was a rug and a watering can and a tablecloth and two chairs and two working speakers. Luckily, the chairs and the speakers had already been picked up by the time I went out on Friday morning to see what else was destined for the landfill. There's also a beautiful set of votives that are on a long metal rail where you can put the votives right in it, and you'll be happy to know that I snagged those for the church so that we will have even more places to put our candles when we do our candle lighting for the remembrance of our loved ones and at other special times throughout the year. I also took the rug because we need one for our basement, and the watering can. And the tablecloth. Okay, this is a little embarrassing, but I went through, and instead of fuming about those things, I decided, instead of kvetching to Chris, honestly, I decided that there was something that I could do with this anger. And when I sat with it for a minute, I realized that just under the surface of feeling really angry about this, there was a pretty deep well of sadness. I think our anger often masks our sadness. And there was a sadness, a lamentation at what we are doing and who we have become. And it was a well of sadness filled with, this is going to sound so cliche, but it's true, y'all, baby albatrosses and orphaned koalas and deforested rainforest and polluted waterways. I think I felt angry because a lot of times it is so much easier to look away from things that devastate us, to not confront the enormity of our sin and the grief that goes with it. But if we don't acknowledge the effects of our behavior on the planet and ultimately on ourselves, if we don't mourn the destruction that we and others are creating, how are we going to do anything about it? As I often say at funerals, the measure of our grief is the measure of how much we loved. How can we hope to do the work of rescuing our planet if we don't love it enough to grieve its losses? College professor Jennifer Atkinson wrote an article recently about how her new undergraduate course, titled Environmental Grief and Climate Anxiety, was receiving a lot of flack online from people who accused her and her students of being snowflakes, that is, emotionally fragile, for taking on such a subject. Do the students roll out nap mats and curl up in the fetal position with their blankies and pacifiers while listening to her lectures? One critic wrote. The irony of such charges run deep, Atkinson wrote, since today's students are reaching maturity at a moment when the scale of environmental disruption boggles the mind, with much worse on the way, And none of it is directly their fault, though it is the fault of the generations that many of the people mocking her course belong to. She writes that facing the hard truths of our climate crisis takes steady courage and a certain amount of grit. And denial, carefully looking the other way, is a normal response to challenges this overwhelming. But unlike many of us, the young people I've met who are preparing for environmental careers are choosing not to look away. They know that the work ahead will require them to confront even more suffering and loss, and they are right to seek ways to channel their distress into action. Research shows that climate disruption is having a profound emotional impact. I know so many of you all have come to me and said how distressing it is to watch the news and how much anxiety you have if you really start to think about what's happening with our planet. So her class, she says, is more like a boot camp, preparing students for the long, hard fight ahead. Atkinson also talks about Chris Jordan, that albatross photographer, and his years documenting the mass die-off of these magnificent birds. Some he held in his hands as they gasped their final breath after ingesting Pacific Ocean plastic. Jordan's work exposing the consequences of our consumer culture required him to look suffering and death in the face. It's not work for the faint of heart. It's not work for snowflakes. And Jordan has publicly spoken about the emotional toll of doing this work, this testifying so that we may know the consequences of our actions. Direct engagement, Atkinson writes, with today's biggest challenges is nevertheless the path many of today's students are choosing to follow, and that doesn't make them snowflakes. It makes them, she writes, badasses. Lamentations, the book, only has 5 chapters. 3 of them are pretty grim, like we heard this morning, but 2 of them are trending towards hope. Chapter 3 talks about how the negative effects of the people's choices can lead to good. And chapter 5 talks about how repentance, fully acknowledging what you've done wrong and grieving over it and vowing to change, leads to the possibility of repair. So after I sat on Friday morning with my grief masquerading as anger over the trash pile our neighbors had left, I discovered my desire to stew in my anger was gone. And I also discovered I had renewed energy for doing some good work. So I sent out an email to the folks in the faith and the climate crisis group to ask how our challenge of buying nothing new was going. And I started to think about how I might spread the word that there are alternatives to putting usable items out for the trash, to make it easier for anyone who feels they don't have the time or energy to find alternatives. That was something that Chris said to me. He said, what if they just went through a really messy divorce and they don't have the energy to sort through? Okay, thank you, conscience. I will stop being angry now. He made a really good point, though. We don't know what other people's lives are like and what are the hardest things for them about environmental change and what might be some of the things that might be the easiest for us. And so I started to think about how I could spread that word and make it easier on folks for whom maybe that is their sticking point, right? Because I definitely have my sticking points. I was reminded that the things we feel the most heartbreak over can send us to despair, or they can become our catalyst for action, our moments when God is sending us the energy and tools and hope to rescue us from doom. All this Lent, we'll be working through spiritual values and virtues that help us care for our planet. We talked last week about living well in the face of doom, this week about grief, next week it'll be courage. My hope is that even though we're talking about the climate crisis, our discussions with these virtues will apply to other areas of our lives as well. So as we think about grief being something that we need to acknowledge, we need to give space to, particularly putting aside angerness or bitterness to find the grief that might be stuck, buried under there. What do you need to grieve in your life that might be causing that despair or that bitterness or that anger without you even having noticed? Jesus weeps here in this passage for what is happening to the city, to the people who have gone astray, and later he weeps for his dear friend Lazarus, who has died. So let us follow his example of good grief, making room to mourn what we have lost, so that we can keep our ability to love and to contribute to the solution in good working order. Amen. As you go out into this world and into this week, look for the places in your life, whether it's climate change or some thing that feels a little bit more intimate, where you are holding on to loss or grief that has not been properly attended to. Not that you will stop grieving some large loss, that will probably always be there, but pay attention to whether you are giving it the love and care that it deserves so that you can move in and through it to future days, as the hymn said, towards action that is full of God's love and resourcefulness and resurgence, and towards an emotional equilibrium that will help you to share God's love with all whom you meet. Go in peace. Amen.